In the first service, Pastor Kevin said the thing he remembered from last year about me, he didn't remember anything I preached, which is pretty typical. But he said that I said, you know, I'm not your founder, I'm not your father. I'm kind of like your crazy uncle who comes once a year. Well, Uncle Steve is back. And I got out of the attic. You ever have an uncle like that? Yeah, they let him out at Thanksgiving, just for a couple weeks. Today is actually the first Sunday in Advent. And it's kind of tough for us because, you know, it's like this is, Thanksgiving. And sometimes what happens is, you kind of have kind of a week to prepare a little longer. And we really don't. You know, all of a sudden it's just boom, here's the Sunday and boom, here's 3 weeks, and there's Christmas. I decided to preach a message today on the bucket list because a lot of times we are gearing up for a new year, and you start thinking about what can I do differently in the new year, and you really start thinking about it now. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about the bucket list. There was a beautiful video this morning just during the offering. And what I liked so much, what it said, what are you going to do to make today count? What are you going to do to make today count? And that's really what I want to talk to you about. What are you going to do to make today count? Because you're not promised tomorrow. You're promised just the day you wake up is the day that you have. And you might not have all of that. There's a little old lady in our congregation in Columbia City, and our church is doing well. It was in trouble a couple years ago, and the Lord has blessed. It looks like we're going to go to 2 services in March. And, we've cracked 200 a couple times. We've seen people saved. There's a little old lady. She was one of those funny little old ladies who was a little crusty, you know. She wasn't always the happiest person, you know. If she had a problem, she let you know about it. But I liked Mama Jean. She was fun. And I didn't let her just, people were afraid of her and they kind of ran away. She goes, why doesn't anybody like me? So I looked at her and I said, I have no idea. And we were really like good friends after that, you know. It's kind of like growling at a dog. All of a sudden they lick you, you know, they like you. And so it was really interesting. She had not done real well during the summer. She was sick a lot during the summer. And every now and then I'd grill. You know, I love to grill. And I'd call her on the phone and I'd say, Mama Jean, I have a chicken breast. Well, why isn't it here? She'd say. And I'd say, well, it's on its way. And I'd bring it over and we were friends. She was in church 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago now. And that Wednesday she went to a senior citizens presentation. And we had had some rain, some freezing rain. And in the whole senior citizen center, there was one little spot of ice. And it was near her car. And as she walked out of the presentation, she fell. She hit her head. And by that time, the next day, she was dead. And I mean, they discontinued the respirator on a Wednesday. She fell on a Tuesday, discontinued about 22 hours later. The respirator on a Wednesday, and I buried her on Sunday. You don't know how long you have. And that's just not something that's trite to say. I lived it in the last week. We saw the trailer for the movie The Bucket List. How many of you saw that? The Bucket List. An interesting premise. 2 guys, one very wealthy, one very blue collar. They're both dying. Which means, you know what? They have the same amount of wealth. The one guy had a lot of money. The other guy had a lot of love. But when it all boiled down to it, they had the same raw material called time. Now, people waste time, and people kill time. God doesn't want you to waste time. He doesn't want you to kill time. He wants you to spend time, and He wants you to spend it wisely. And that's really what I want to talk to you about today, is building the right kind of a bucket list so that you spend the time wisely. These 2 men had a list of things they wanted to do, actions they wanted to complete before they kicked the bucket. Believers in Jesus need to do the same thing. It is important to reject those issues which may be central in your life, but do not contribute to your passion and your purpose. To make an effective bucket list, there are some questions that you need to ask. You need to ask about your life. You need to ask about your world. You need to ask about yourself. There must be, first of all, a correct understanding of the Christian life. And we're going to talk about that because many people have improper concepts and conceptions of the Christian life. Often, when a person is born again but has improper concepts of Christianity, there is an aha moment, a moment of discovery, when they go from just having what we would call, you know, they have their insurance policy. I'm going to heaven, I'm all right, who cares about anything else? There's a lot of people that look at it that way. They got a ticket to ride and they don't care. And that's the way it is for a lot of people. But when they do care, they all of a sudden get this aha moment. And it is a moment of discovery for them. And then there is the Holy Spirit-led listing of priority areas that need attention in that person, your life. Many churches, in the threefold concept of Christianity, only hit two. There are three, I guess you would say, factors in Christianity that we need to really touch. The first one is the past. That means that my past, with all its sin and its shame, is under the blood of Jesus. That's important. There are a lot of people who will tell you, if you ask them about their life, what's God doing in your life? Well, in 1954, I accepted Jesus. Well, what's He done for you lately? You know what I mean? I'm all for 1954, but I'm like, well, you know, there needs to be something else. And a lot of people are all about, well, I'm going to heaven, bless God. I'm all for heaven. That new body sounds better every day. Oh, yeah. Yesterday I was racing Avery up there. We've done Frankenmuth for like 15 years. And we were racing up the stairs to the third floor. I'm going to get a first floor room next year. Because we're running up the stairs and I just locked. And everybody said, what's the matter? And I said, don't know. You know? Yeah. I mean, man, I was in pain. I could either sit down and not get up, or I could stand up and not sit down. It was like it took me like 45 minutes to unfurl this morning. So when the Bible says this mortality must put on immortality, I'm all for it. No more popping and cracking. You understand what I mean? No more Darvaceps. Are you with me? Yeah, and you young ones, you're laughing at me, but your time is coming. Yeah. Yeah, you look at that. But you know what we forget? The past and the future. God has a wonderful present for us. The present ministry of the Holy Spirit is what people leave out. Well, the Holy Spirit's controversial. We don't talk about Him. So guess what He does? He leaves! We need the present ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life. Healing our wounds. Taking us to the next level. Setting our priority and our priorities. And leading and guiding us every day. That is where we need to put our emphasis in this day and in this time. And today, God wants you to look at your life and decide to make changes based on what God says is important, because life is short and life is a gift. You don't learn anything today, learn those two things. Life is short and life is a gift. When it's short, it means you use it now because you don't know if you have tomorrow. It's a gift, so you don't spend it on yourself or waste it on yourself. You spend it on God, and you spend it on others. Now, those are pretty, you know, simple concepts. We just miss them all the time. The reason people do not make a good bucket list is because very often they have an improper concept of the Christian life. I'd like you to turn to James chapter 2. You can stay there. I'll be referring to some other places, but you can stay there for most of the day. James chapter 2. This passage has been very controversial. How many of you have ever had an argument with somebody about whether you're saved by faith or works or a combination of both? Yeah. You probably even had an argument. No, Christians don't argue, do we? We just discuss real loudly. But you'll hear people say, well, no, you have to do work. Let me explain this passage to you so that I don't think you'll ever have a question again. There are two very, very important words here. Look at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith? Now, I want you to do something. Put your Bible in your lap. Take your fingers and go like this. And say, faith. Faith. Now, when you say faith, you know that that's not faith, right? So it's like somebody says, your wife is real mad at you. That never happens to me, so I'll use that. Your wife's real mad at you. She goes, well, you're real nice today. That means I'm not nice. You understand? So what he says here, if a man, and in the NIV it uses the word claims, it's really not the word. It is actually a very simple word, lego, which means to say. And it is in the third person singular subjunctive, which means if a man may say, I have faith. So if a guy says, well, I have faith, and it's the wrong kind of faith. It is simply an intellectual assent to some doctrines. How many of you grew up saying the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Yeah. Yeah. People do that all the time. That doesn't mean they have faith. It means they can memorize something. That's all what that means. Faith means I have latched on to the blood of Jesus, and what was true about me, I was a sinner, ready to go to hell, is no longer true. That's saving faith. Now, saving faith then says, Jesus, what do you want me to do? That's what it says. If it doesn't say that, it's not faith with meat, it's faith. Are you with me? Amen. Huge, huge. Many people have an improper concept. And so, what James then says is, in verse 14, he says, can such faith save him? No, because it's not faith at all. It is simply an intellectual assent to some ideas. And the big idea is, I don't want to go to hell. Well, I don't know anybody who does. You know anybody who wants to go to hell? You know, people go, well, I have a lot of faith, so I'm going to heaven. No, you have a lot of, I don't want to go to hell feelings. That doesn't mean you're going to heaven. I heard the story about a guy in the Old West who went in, he was a preacher, and he went into a saloon. And he got up on the bar, and he preached this hellfire and brimstone message. And people were just like, and he said, how many of you want to go to heaven? And they all raised their hand. He said, then get over here. And they all went to the one side. Except for one fellow who's sitting in the corner, you know, a little bit in his cups, you know. And he's sitting there, and he goes, don't you want to go to heaven? And he said, yeah, but I'll take the next bus. Yeah, that's what most people think. What most people think. Can such faith save him? No. Why? Because they have an improper concept. To have a vibrant Christian life, there needs to be a correct understanding of grace. Grace and what it does. Don't you have a beautiful name? Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. Grace. That's what it is. What it's all about. And then grace changes me, brings me into his family, and I say, what do you want me to do now, Jesus? When you don't say that, you really haven't gotten grace, so you really don't have faith. An ineffective Christian life is based on mistaken concepts. And the mistaken concepts are in three areas. There is a mistaken concept of conversion. There has been no real change in this person, except they don't really want to go to hell. Look at 2:19 in James. It says, you believe there is one God. Good. so do the demons, and they tremble. They shake. Wow. What's he saying there? Just because you don't want to go to hell, just because you think you have a ticket to ride, doesn't mean you're going. Because if you have a ticket to ride, you better care. You get it? You better care. You better understand that God has a whole lot more for you. That real faith works. And part of that is making a correct bucket list. So there's an improper concept of conversion. Conversion isn't just, well, I went to the altar when I was six. I asked Jesus in my heart. Well, that's wonderful. But what's he done for you? What are you doing for him? Secondly, compartments. This is huge. In 2:26 of James, it says, in the same way, or let me go, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. It's the word necros. We get the word necromancy, necrophilia from that. It's dead. What does that mean? It means it was never alive. It wasn't real faith, because real faith works. What happens is, in our society, especially in Western civilization, especially in America, we have compartments. We are very compartmentalized. And what I mean by that is, there is my work life. There is my home life. There is my ethical life. There is my religious life. There is my entertainment life. And we put it in little squares. And they're not supposed to touch each other. When I do marriages and I do premarital counseling, I'm just curious. How many of you I did your wedding ceremony? Anybody in here? Yeah. They're all sitting over there saying, oh, we're a mess. We all are in a class together to recover, you know. So, yeah. Yeah. It's interesting. I give out a book now. So if you're all messed up, get this book. It's called Men Are Like Waffles, Women Are Like Spaghetti. Men are all compartmentalized. That's why a man can have an affair and still think he's a good husband. It's true, because he has his work life and his home life, and if his affair is at work, then he's fine at home. Are you with me? That's what they think. That's what they think. Women are all jumbled up, all messed up. But better. But better. But better. Because you know what? Their ethical life and their life at the hair parlor are all mixed up together. Yeah, hair parlor. I'm going to be in really big trouble. At least somebody else is feeding me today. But it's interesting to look at this. See, they're not so compartmentalized, but very often we're compartmentalized. And you have a wrong concept of Christianity. If you think, well, this is my Christian life, and I do this on Sunday, but I'll cut your throat in business on Monday, so don't get in my way. Yeah, that's what people do. That's compartmentalization. And, you know, we laugh at that, but we even have a president that did that. We did. We did. And what did people say? Well, I don't care if he has an affair and then lies about it to a grand jury. He does his job. That's compartmentalization. It is. It is. It is saying it's okay to do this as long as it doesn't affect this. And I say to you, if a guy will cheat on his wife, what's he going to do to you? Going to put his hand in your pocket? And you're going to have change. Because you ain't going to have any dollars. You understand what I'm talking about? Now, somebody say, oh, you're a Republican. I'm not. I voted for more third-party candidates than most people have had hot meals. So don't say that I'm telling you, I am a person who is for integrity on Sunday and on Saturday night. Are you with me? That it doesn't change. That my faith affects everything that I do. That needs to be in your bucket list. That's what needs to be there, the foundation for your bucket list. And then lastly, there is an improper concept of complacency. What does that mean? That means that people have no passion. They're thinking, well, I got my ticket to ride and I don't care about anybody else. We'll look at verses 15 and 16. He says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to him, Lord bless you. Lord bless you, be warmed and filled, but does nothing about his physical needs. Is that faith? Or is that faith? You know, don't you? I was so happy to hear about your reverse Christmas. How you're putting your faith into action. Not just saying faith. Not just singing a Christmas carol, feeling good, and leaving. You're doing something with it. Huge for us to understand. And so when people don't make a right bucket list, it's because they have an improper concept of conversion, compartments, and complacency. Now, when these are corrected, you will have an aha moment. You will have an aha and importance of crisis. You won't be running on empty. You will begin to run on full. Many people are born again, but a realization of what that means comes later. In the Old Testament, Solomon is one of these. Solomon is raised correctly. Who is Solomon's father? Who's Solomon's father? Dave, good for you. You know what's funny in a church crowd? If you ask a question, everybody either says Jesus or God. Did you ever notice that? Who's David's father?
Jesus.
No, he's the son of David, so he can't be his father. Did you ever notice that? Yeah, it's David. David starts out Solomon well. And Solomon says, oh man, all this mush and goose religion stuff, that can't be right. I'm gonna find real purpose in my life. And that's the book of Ecclesiastes. You know? I always love to say, turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. 40 minutes later, people are still doing this. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And in Ecclesiastes, he says, I set out for a search for truth. He thinks he's going to start here and end up here. He actually does this. And he comes back to where he started because his dad was right. I hate to admit that. My father got so smart in the last couple of years of his life, it was amazing. He was so stupid when I was 15. When I was 45, it was like, you know, he might have a brain or two in that head of his. Yeah, it's interesting. That's exactly what happens to Solomon. Exactly what happens to Solomon. And in Ecclesiastes, what you will find is that he drifts away and he puts other priorities at the center of his life. And this is what he said. It's really the journey of a man who is doubting, who comes all the way back around and starts out, or ends up where he started out, and starts out where he should have in the first place. In Ecclesiastes 2, 4, and following, he says, I undertook great projects. I put this God stuff behind me, and I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself. And I planted vineyards, and I made gardens and parks, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to nourish the growth. I proved to everybody how smart I was. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers for myself, a harem as well. I don't think that's real smart, personally, but I'll go on. Because I'll get in more trouble. Again. Okay. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. And he said, I've made it. And then he says this. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was emptiness, meaningless, a chasing after the wind. And there was nothing gained, no profit under the sun. Wow. He said, I did it all! And I was empty. Why? Bad concepts. And so we need this importance of crisis. Now, at the end of his life, he says this. This is amazing. In chapter 12. If you really want to know the book of Ecclesiastes, Read the first two chapters and the last chapter and you get it. I'm serious. It's kind of the Reader's Digest version. You get it. And he says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Why? Because he didn't. And he figured it out. You want to know how to be wise, guys? Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the days of trouble come, when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. I did it all and I'm empty inside. So what do you want to do? Spend time wisely. Don't waste it. Don't kill it. Spend it. And spend it well. That's what he says. He has an aha moment. It's later in his life. You can have an aha moment, and it can be earlier in your life. That's important. Now, you have to ask a question. Is what you are building in your bucket list worthless or priceless? Pretty important. Solomon looks at where he has spent his life, and he says it's empty. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity, says the philosopher. You usually say the preacher, but it's Koheleth in Hebrew, and it really means the philosopher. He philosophizes about everything, and he comes to the end and says, man, what a putz I am. Could have had a V8, you know what I mean? Yeah. He says, man, I got it all wrong. And David, who he had probably made fun of, gets it right. Psalm 19, about God's word. More to be desired than they than are gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey from the honeycomb. Wow, God, are you ever smart and brilliant and wonderful. He gets it. And then he says, as the deer pants after the water brooks, so my heart pants for you, oh God. That's David. David gets it. Solomon spends 50 years trying to find it somewhere else and returns all the way. Why? Because for a long time, his priorities are worthless, not priceless. So how do we get priceless priorities? Let's look back in James. James 2:22 speaks about what real faith produces. He says, he's talking about Abraham. Let's read verse 21. Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac, Yitzhak, laughter, what he had waited for his whole life on the altar? We call that in Judaism the Akedah, the binding of Isaac, Akedah Yitzhak. He doesn't know. We know the rest of the story, don't we? We're kind of like Paul Harvey. We know the rest of the story. We know that at the end, he's about to plunge this knife into Yitzhak, and he grabs his hand, and he says, no, I don't want you. I just want to see if you were ready, and I wanted you to see that you were ready to give it all up. But he doesn't know that. And he says, was not our ancestor Abraham justified by his faith? Not his faith. And the answer is yes. And it says it there in verse 22 and 23. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. When faith produces nothing, it is not genuine faith. It is empty. When I was a kid, I was about 11 years old. I was playing baseball, and I got a Spalding baseball glove. And right underneath where it said Tom Seaver, how many of you remember Tom Seaver? There's like four people. Am I old or what? Yeah. A couple of them are young because they read history books. I don't even want to talk to you. Yeah. Tom Seaver, great pitcher for the New York Mets. But it's interesting, right under Tom Seaver, if you still look real close, real faded, it says genuine leather. That's why it's 40 years old and it still works. Because it was genuine. Was not empty. The other day I had to go to a hospital some ways away, a couple months ago now. And you ever get those little packs, you know, of snacks? You know, you can get a whole bunch of them, different kinds. I made a sandwich, I threw it in a bag because I knew I'd be running up to this hospital. Threw a sandwich in a bag, and I just love Cheetos. There is something about Cheetos. You know, there just is. You know, you're orange by the time you get done. I always eat the sandwich first. And then I eat the apple. And then I drink the tea, and then it's Cheeto time. And I grab this bag, and I'm like, boy, that seems light. And I open it up, and the darn thing was empty. Have you ever been to Indiana? I mean, it's like city, nothing city. Well, I was in nothing. Not a party store, not a marathon, not squat. And I was just looking forward to dipping my finger in there and feeling that bumpy countenance. Eating that thing, you know, and chewing it up. And then at the end, you know, you're all orange and you do this and it's the best part yet. And I opened that darn thing up and it was empty. Now it said Cheetos, but there was no Cheetos in there. There was just air in there. And I said, this is just wrong. Let me tell you something. That's faith. That's faith. That's Cheetos. Not in there. Not in there. When faith produces nothing, it's not genuine, so it's not really faith. The bag said Cheetos. There wasn't a Cheeto to be had. A saving, real faith changes the heart and pants after new ways of expressing God's love to others and my love to God. Boy, that's important. And thirdly, there is a wanting for purpose. Wanting purpose. So you have to ask yourself, are my priorities worthless or priceless? Do I have holistic practices that say, yes, God, and give me faith, not faith? And do I want purpose? Philippians 1:21 says this, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain or profit. See, he's looking at the end. We've looked at the past. We look at the future. But it's that beautiful expression that says, for to me to live is Christ. Zoe, not bios, not biology, Zoe, spiritual life that will leave the world better than I found it, that will live on after I am dead and in the ground, after my body has returned to the ground from whence it came, my spirit has returned to God who made it, but some things I've done are living on after me. That's what we want. That's what it means to want purpose. Most people want purpose or say that they do. What they do to get it shows where their heart really is. If one's purpose and center is Jesus, then their time and money and energy will be spent to show it. Won't be wasted, won't be killed. And lastly, as we make a bucket list, we have to have action. And those are the ingredients of construction. We have seen, first of all, an improper concept. We want to get rid of that. Secondly, we've seen, the importance of crisis. When we go, I get it. And once we get it, we need to then say, I have to have some action, the importance of construction. After the aha moment, it is much easier to do three things. First of all, it is much easier to discover lies. Much easier to discover lies. Because when you know the truth, you know lies. Solomon sees that. Solomon gets that. In Ecclesiastes 12, Solomon can say, now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For the most of the book, he's been finding new and innovative ways to break the commandments. And now he says, you know what? Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. He says, I've discovered how to pick out lies. When lies are all about myself, when my purpose says, what do I want today? It's a lie. It's a lie. Secondly, there is designing the list. So what should be on your bucket list? When we do construction, there's a guy in the first service, a friend of mine, and he's a beautiful woodworker. Now, if I built something, number one, you wouldn't want it. But you know what? We would use the same materials. I would use nails and a hammer and wood. Now, what I would come up with wouldn't be very good. What other people would come up with would be very good because they know how to do it. So what we have to say is, you know, what are the ingredients in my construction? What are the ingredients? What should be on your bucket list? Well, it is specific to each person. However, certain elements should be on everyone's list. And I'm going to give you seven priorities that should be on your spiritual bucket list so that when you kick the bucket, things will live on after you. Your deeds, your faith, not your faith, but your faith will live on after you. First of all, read and understand the Bible. Read and understand God's love letter to you. It's always interesting. I'll talk to people and they go, I believe the Bible. And I say, what does John 3:16 say? And they look at me like I'm an absolute idiot. Well, how do I know what it says? It's like when I said, ask somebody to find Ecclesiastes. 40 minutes later, you hear it. Learn to understand and read the Bible. Learn how it all fits together in God's marvelous provision for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Interesting. Some of you will go out to eat afterwards, and I'm certainly not saying that you shouldn't. But a good meal in a moderately priced, medium-priced restaurant like Red Lobster or something like that, you could buy two books that would change your life. Buy two books. Henrietta C. Mears, What the Bible is All About, and Erdman's Handbook to the Bible. It has pictures in it. How many like pictures? Yeah. Remember that old song? What was that song? Don't know much about the Middle Ages. I read the pictures and I turn the pages. You remember that song? Anybody remember that one? Okay, never mind. Interesting, beautiful book that puts it all in perspective. Those two books will familiarize yourself with God's Word because that's our foundation. We can hold up our Bible and say we believe it. We just don't know what's in it. Know what's in it. Secondly, experience the depths of prayer. Not the rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub prayers, but the real prayers. The prayers where you listen to God. The prayers where He puts an impression on your heart. The prayers where you wrap your arms around His feet and you say, I will not let you go until I have an answer. That's prayer. That's real prayer. Thirdly, experience some kind of accountability, whether it's a small group or one-on-one. It always bothers me when people go, well, I can be just as good a Christian at home. That's dumb. No, you can't. It's like saying, I can play tennis alone. No, you can't. No. John Wesley said Christianity is a social religion. It is practiced together. And we begin accountability. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens his brother. Number four, find and use your spiritual gifts. I'm convinced the reason most people come into church at the last minute and leave right when it's over is because they're afraid somebody will say, can you do this? And they have no idea whether they can or not, and they're not about to find out. Your spiritual gift. What's your spiritual gift? Take a test. It's not infallible, but it'll point you in the right direction. Number five, learn and practice sharing your faith. Learn and practice sharing your faith. It's amazing. There are two biggies in the Christian church, two biggies in our faith. They are the great commandment, love one another, and the great commitment, and that is preach the gospel to all creatures. We can't stand each other, and we're not going to tell anybody about Jesus. That's usually the way it works. I mean, think about it. You're all going like this, like, well, you shouldn't really talk like that. I'm your crazy uncle. I'll be gone next week. But that question won't be. Are you practicing the great commandment, loving each other? And are you practicing the great commitment of learning how to share your faith with others? It's not somebody else's job. It's yours. Sixth, minister outside your zone. We all have zones. We do. We all have zones. Let me tell you what I did in the summer. I like learning. I won't say I'm a scholar, but I like learning. Okay, and I like to give it to people. I always tell people, I know a little Hebrew and a little Greek. Greek owns a restaurant and Hebrew owns a tailor shop. But it's interesting. I'd rather work with adults. Okay, they're fewer and farther between. Have you noticed that? It's hard to find adults. There's just lots of old kids. But it's interesting to me. I like working with adults. In the summertime, because we're out in the country, Bible school doesn't work for us because people spend as much time dropping a kid off, going back, getting something at McDonald's, and coming back. We have kids. Don't ask me why we do this. We're gluttons for punishment. Every other Friday for the 10 weeks of vacation in the summer, we have 10 weeks in Indiana, and every other Friday, we have children from 9 o'clock in the morning until 4. We can have 100 children, and we have them all day because that really helps the parents, you know, daycare money, that kind of thing. We're really meeting a need. Now, I like adults. I don't like little kids. I like little kids. I do, but I don't want to work with them, and especially I don't want to work with them for 8 hours. Are you with me? Stand up and testify. That's right. Yeah. And you know what? I did that. I did. And there was a little kid that got real sick a few months later. He got real ill. And I had been the lunch man. And they came out with their hot dog. We feed them, you know. They came out with their hot dog. And I scored a ketchup on all their hot dogs as they went by. You know. And I thought, I can work at Ford. This is easy. And send them on. Send them on, you know. And this little kid is really ill. His mother calls me and says, he might die. I run to the hospital. Little Mason opens his eye and says, it's the ketchup man. He says to me, it's the ketchup man. And his mother says, it's the pastor. He goes, it's the ketchup man. She looks at me and she says, he's hallucinating. I said, no, I'm the ketchup man. I got out of my zone. And you know what? That little boy comes every Sunday and squeezes me right here. He's like a fire plug. He's like this tall, and he squeezes my knees together. Yeah, you know why? Because I got on my zone. If I'm going to tell other people to do it, they need to do it, right? I need to do it if I'm going to tell other people to do it. Get out of your zone. Find something else. And then lastly, give with gusto. It is really easy to say, well, it's a real bad economy. What do you give when it's a good economy? Well, that's pretty important. Most people who complain it's a bad economy don't give squat in a good economy. Boy, it's quiet in here. Look at your wallet. Look at your checkbook. You don't really say if any of these other things are real if you say, I put my money where my mouth is. Because when it all boils down to it, God takes care of me anyway. Good economy, bad economy, He takes care of me, so I'll give. Give with gusto. Amen. Don't give in faith. Well, when the Lord blesses me, I'll give. Guess what ain't happening? You give, and you will find tremendous blessings. So that's your bucket list. And when you do that, you can delight in God's love. Because as self recedes as the center, and God's plan and purpose in your life increases, you will experience the delightful life that John the Baptist talked about. When Jesus came on the scene, he said, he must increase and I must decrease. And when that's real in our life, then we make a correct bucket list. And when we make a correct bucket list, we live a delightful life that rejoices in what happened in the past, looks forward to what's going to happen in the future, and delights in what's happening now. Let's pray.